So, you've seen the poster, we've put it at the front here. Chose that very carefully, had it sent, because it seemed to express something that's very important at this time. And I hope you'll remember it. The whole idea of the poppy as a symbol of peace, not as a symbol of war. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we heard in that reading which Rachel brought to us the words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Well, here we are, 11th November, marking the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War, remembering, however, that as it ended, the war which was declared as being the war which will end all wars, after this one there won't be any more, failed miserably in that respect, and that within 21 years the world would be at war again. Indeed, if we look back at the 20th century as a whole, it was definitely a century marked by war on a terrible and massive scale. At least 180 million casualties in one war or another. The majority of them actually civilians over the years, though we concentrate today absolutely correctly on those who are in the armed forces of one kind and another. And that statistic still remains the same. In the wars which are happening today, in today's world, if you cast your eyes across the world, the majority of the victims and the casualties are not the soldiers, heavily armed as they are, it's the civilians. And it continues to be a serious problem. But it is right that we've had 2 minutes of the 1,440 we mentioned to pay our tribute today. And we need to remember those who, in the words of that song we quoted from the play we saw, The War Horse, those who will be remembered for what they did. It's not what they said. They didn't just take part in discussion groups about the possibility of peace. They actually gave something extremely precious and crucially important for them. They gave their freedom and their lives in the defence of that which they felt was right. And as we'd said, what makes that all the more poignant was the very high proportion of young people who were prepared to do that. And as I was talking to Bob Smith last weekend, and we were noting that quite a high number of people died even on the last day of the armistice signing, and that afterwards thousands and thousands more died because they'd been terribly injured in the struggle. The large number of soldiers who survived the conflict but died and suffered in the months after it. So today, we always need to remember them as well. And I hope we'll not forget the organisations which exist in this country and others to support members of the armed forces who are readjusting to the challenges of life after the conflict itself has ended. There were some very moving and poignant tributes by some of them last night, I noted, on the programme of the Remembrance Service from the Albert Hall. I was reading the 24th chapter of Matthew last week for various reasons, and there is Jesus speaking to his disciples about the end of all things. And remember, it is the end, it's not the past. He looks to the future and he says, "You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed." It's interesting. I mention that because we have to get to the context of our reading in John 14 very precisely. You have to remember that these words of Jesus were uttered as the enemy was closing in. And the end for him was very close. In a very short while, Jesus will be arrested and will be on the way to his arrest, trial and death on the cross. And as he looked out on a group like this, he looked out on them and realized they were extremely apprehensive about what was going to happen. And so he utters these timeless words, which still ring true today. And it is well to remember them clearly, joyfully, and confidently, whatever the future may come. Mr. Trump visited North Korea amidst great triumph, happy to the thought that he'd get them to lay aside their weapons of mass destruction, the nuclear weapons, and within months of coming back, has now announced that the USA, because it's unhappy with what the Russians are doing and the agreement they've got, they're going to start making new nuclear weapons. And he wonders why the North Koreans haven't quite got an idea of what they're supposed to do. So we are living in dangerous times. This expression of peace is quite critical. In chapter 15 of John, Jesus doesn't just give them the promise of peace, he speaks of imparting my love. And in verse 11 of the same chapter, he speaks of giving them my joy, the triad expression of love, joy, and peace, which if you know your Bible, you will know, Galatians 6, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The triad was similar to another, which you also find in the New Testament, that speaks of faith, hope, and love. And in troubled days of the first century, it gave Christians strength and courage to stand up to the prevailing spirit of the age around them. My ex-college principal used to say that Jesus had about him and a part of his church, I love the phrase he used, a certain kind of poise, he said. And we need that. So what can be said about these words which Jesus spoke about peace? I just want to mention very quickly some very simple points about them. Most of them extremely well known, but I don't care. I'm going to say them again. The first is that this expression of peace is not just a well-meaning expression of hope that things might turn out right in the end. Though I've got to say it does turn out right in the end. This wasn't just any kind of peace. It was a very special kind of peace. And even to this day, the world can only long for peace. But only Jesus can ever give peace that really lasts and is true. The second thing to say is that this was a peace which Jesus himself experienced in his own heart, his own mind, his own spirit, in his own history. There's that classic example of being on the storm-tossed sea in a fairly fragile fishing boat, and it looks like it's going to sink. And what is Jesus doing? The sailors, the professional fishermen aboard are scared out of their wits. What is Jesus doing? The Bible says he was asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. That might look like an escape. It's escapism. But it isn't at all. It is the solitude and the peace of the confidence of one who knows that his times and his future and his destiny are completely and entirely in the hands of God, his Father. And it's that kind of peace which we need in these days. It's not in the hands of Mr. Trump, not even, God bless her, of Mrs. May, or any of the other great world leaders. It's not in the hands of Mr. Putin. It's in the hands of the living God. And we need to recover that sense of relying on the peace which God gives us. A profound inner peace. It's often been called the peace within the storm. Knowing Christ, being Christian, believing in the peace that Jesus promised, doesn't mean a stress-free world or existence or life. Things will happen. They'll shake you. They'll challenge you. And they'll happen sometimes in your life or at least in the world. But we recover the sense in Jesus of peace within the storm. The sleep, which is not escapism, but a sign of confidence in the power of the living God to hold us in his hand. The third thing I wanted to say was that this was a peace which Jesus imparted to his disciples, and we like to think also to us. My peace I give to you. We live in a world where all too often people say, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not giving it away to anybody. Worse is those who say, what's yours is also mine, and I'm going to grab it from you. My peace I give to you. What kind of peace is this? I think I heard Graham mention this recently, but I'm going to mention it again with apologies, and he probably got it from somewhere else as well. What kind of peace is Jesus talking about? Well, first of all, of course, it is peace with God. In Romans 5:1, Paul rejoices in the truth. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've met an awful lot of people in the world who think that God is their enemy. He's a tyrant who wants to send them to the fires of hell. But the Bible teaches of a God who loves us, who wants to save us, and wants us to be secure and at peace. It is the peace of God which God gives us freely. It can never be earned. It can never be merited. It can't be bought because it's never been for sale. It is a gift. I wonder if it's your gift this morning. The second thing to say about it is the peace of God. In Luke 7:50, Jesus speaks to a woman who he has declared forgiven. And he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, a little bit of New Testament study can be had if you look at all the times that Jesus tells someone to go in peace. But you'll find that in every single case, he never tells them to go in peace before resolving their immediate situation and dilemma. He solves that and he says, now you can go on firmly and peaceably and tranquilly thereafter. In Philippians 4:7, after urging his readers not to be anxious but to pray about everything, Paul writes these wonderful words, and the peace of God which transforms all understanding, which transcends, I should say, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A peace which is above everything, more profound, more lasting, and more pure. If you go to God in prayer and you believe in his love for us, that peace will come flooding on you, through you, always. And it is thirdly a peace from God. So in Romans 1:7 and in 1 Corinthians 1:3, we read Paul's greetings to the Romans and Corinthians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could add the words he wrote to the Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. And it brings peace not just within our own hearts, it brings peace with each other as well. So in 2 Corinthians 13:11, we find Paul writing to the Corinthian church, be of one mind, live in peace. Peace is not a negative concept. It isn't a sort of soulless concept. Peace is a very active business because he says, live in peace. You've got to make peace. You've got to seek peace. You've got to talk peace. And it's got to be a constant attitude in your own heart and mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes, live in peace with each other. In other words, a church which is not at peace within itself has hardly any chance to bring peace to a conflict-ridden world. And finally, we need to be peacemakers in the world. And that's the main reason why we've chosen this poster this morning. Proclaiming the message of peace and reconciliation wherever we can. I had in mind when I chose the poster the words of the late Pope John Paul II, who wrote these words. To remember the past is to commit ourselves to the future. To remember Hiroshima is to abhor nuclear war. And to remember Hiroshima is to commit oneself to peace. Let us promise our fellow human beings that we will work untiringly for disarmament and banishment of all nuclear weapons. Now notice the way he puts it. It doesn't mean necessarily just getting rid of our nuclear weapons and let the rest of the world use them. He's speaking about a broader picture. World nuclear disarmament as one of the aims in life. Let us replace violence and hate, he writes, and with confidence, violence and hate with confidence and caring. Peace must always be the aim. Peace pursued and protected in all circumstances. Let us embark upon the steep and difficult path of peace. So on this morning, where we rightfully and solemnly remember the end of the First World War and the declaration of that armistice, armus arms, ditium stoppage, we do well to pause again and recall the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, where he wrote, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." We've been hearing a lot about walls in recent months and last couple of years. And later he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. An armistice which remains as true today as it was when it was first declared not 100 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, and is needed urgently today. Let us pray.